Thank you, Rob. For those of you over here who do not know who I am, I'm Larry Dickens, and I am the preacher at the Southwest Congregation here in College Station. And I'm Amberly's granddad. Got her. That's my claim to fame. When you pray, you do pray, right? When you pray, for what do you pray? Do you pray as Jesus taught us? Now, how do I make this Aggie thing work? There it goes. Do you pray for the necessities of life? Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Do you pray for the sick? James wrote, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Do you pray for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do you pray not to be tempted again? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you pray also for the forgiveness of the sins of other Christians? The prayer of faith offered, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And do you pray for all men, especially kings and rulers of this earth? That's the wrong button. That's why it's not working. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that they may lead a tranquil and quiet, we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And do your prayers include your enemies and those who would persecute you? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is an important prayer. It's a good prayer, which includes enemies and kings and food and the sick and forgiveness and all the things and all the people which the Scriptures teach us to include in our petitions unto our Heavenly Father. And any one of those verses would be a decent another sermon. Tonight I want to speak about praying for someone in particular. If you'll turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter, and beginning with the third verse, we see a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now, this is Paul's prayer, but I would remind you that it is an inspired message to us. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell us what he prayed for. I'm sure he prayed for other things as well, but this is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about Paul's prayer. If you found it now in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. My assignment was Colossians 1, 9 through 13, or 14. I kind of put it in context, went a little beforehand to get the whole text. I want to talk to you and me about our praying for our fellow Christians, for the brethren, because that's what this prayer is. Paul does the same things in Ephesians 1 and Philippians 1, too. Paul prayed for the brethren a lot. And so, when you pray, when I pray, do I pray for you? And when you pray, do you pray for me? And what do you pray when you pray for me and Tony and Joe and everybody else? What do you pray when you pray for the brethren? In these verses, there's a sequence of things which Paul, by inspiration, said he was praying for, especially as it related to the church at Colossae. And as these things, try again. Takes a minute to get used to it. I'll get used to it about the time I finish. In these verses, Paul wants us to know the content of his prayer, and more than that, I emphasize the Holy Spirit wants us to know the content of this prayer. What was important to him for us to read about and to know how Paul was praying these things. The first thing I want to call to your attention is in verse 9, and I don't know what happened to verse 9. It's up there somewhere. There it goes, back up one. I already don't like this thing. Look at that. Just takes off on its own, doing its own thing. Okay, right there. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul uses similar terminology in his prayer about and to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 9 and 10. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. There are two things that we have noted at the top here, two concepts. One is the knowledge of God's will. And the second is for spiritual wisdom and understanding. And they go together. Let's talk first about the knowledge of God's will. How do you come to a knowledge of God's will? If I ask you, tell me how you do it, hopefully you would know the answer is in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent, or the King James study, to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Knowledge comes by study. It comes by diligence. It comes by diligent study. Now, that's true whatever you're studying, even in school. That's the way you get your knowledge. I preached one night several years ago on the work of the church, and a brother at the end of this night, of this gospel meeting, he came up to me in a complimentary way. He says, "I wish I understood your understanding of these issues." And I assured him, "You can." And then I told him, "You need about 400 to 700 hours of study." We a lot of times want to be knowledgeable of God's Word. We claim we want to know what's in God's Word, but are we willing to sometimes devote the long and difficult hours necessary to come to that knowledge? Real Bible understanding comes from real Bible study combined with diligent prayer for that Bible study. A casual scanning of the Bible, surveying the text, outlining the book, hitting the high points, which many Christians do, combined with no prayer at all for success in Bible study, does not result in the knowledge that we really need. And if you're depending on others, elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, or whoever they are, for your study, that's a little bit like depending on your classmate in school for his study to pass the exam. It's not going to happen. It requires our study. And with our study comes our knowledge of God's will. That second concept is spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's one thing to be able to quote the passage or to tell the main point of the passage. It's quite another level to combine that knowledge of what the book says with spiritual wisdom and understanding about the subject. To comprehend the very dimensions of the Bible concept you're studying, whatever it is. When you are rooted and grounded in some Bible subject, then you're really able to comprehend the very dimensions of that Bible subject. Let me give you an example of this from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, in the third chapter, beginning with verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." What does he mean? To know the love that passes knowledge. Sounds like double talk, doesn't it? It's kind of a weird expression. It means to understand that real meaning of Bible love, to understand the dimensions. He talks about the breadth and length and height and depth of the subject. And I will tell you, no matter what the Bible subject is, you will not understand it until you know how it moves in every direction, up, down, left and right, forward and backwards. All the dimensions of that subject. The knowledge comes through study, serious Bible study, and the comprehension comes from the answer to prayer, and prayer for that comprehension as we do that Bible study. One of the things that I have noticed through the years that almost every Bible study and the classes and so forth begins, at least in adult classes, begins with a prayer. That's not custom. It may be customary, but it's not custom. It is because the teacher, at least, if not the students, knows that if we're going to get from our Bible study what the Spirit intended us to get in the revelation, we're going to have to ask God for some help in it. And when you sit down with your Bible and you're preparing to get ready for a Bible class on Wednesday night, bow your head first. Do some praying about it. James talks about this spiritual wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. So I ask you then, do you pray for your Bible study? Do you pray for my Bible study? Curtis, do they pray for your Bible study? I hope they do. We pray for the teacher a lot of times. We pray for his memory of what he has studied. We pray for all, but we should also pray for all the students, the wisdom to comprehend the meaning of what we're studying. To pray for each other, for spiritual wisdom and understanding that the things that we know maybe intellectually will come to a real deep understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1 for a moment. This is one of the passages I was supposed to deal with a little bit. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance and the grace in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. There's an expression in the fifth chapter of Ephesians that relates to that where he says, just trying to learn what is pleasing to God. When you're studying your Bible, is that what you're trying to do? Are you trying to learn what is the pleasing to God? I submit to you, if you're not studying and praying over your studies, we won't get the comprehension that the Spirit intended us to forget. And if you don't want the understanding, well, shame on you. You ought to. We need to understand what we study in God's Word. Now let's go back to Colossians 1 for a moment. The next verse is verse 10. Well, there it goes. Verse 10. No, I mean, yeah, it is. Told you I'll get used to this in a little while. Look at verse 10 in your Bible. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, there it is, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What good is understanding the Word of God and the wisdom that's there if we're not making application? Spiritual wisdom certainly teaches the need for doing. And he says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, making that personal application of our understanding of the daily life that serving God's all about. See, there's a life, there's a walk, there's a manner of life, a lifestyle, which is worthy of the Lord. It's worthy of our calling. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're taught in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans that we were raised up to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is the manner of life of the Christian which pleases God. And it comes first from God's instruction in the Bible. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle wrote, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. We're taught similarly in Hebrews 13, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Or we can go back to Ephesians 2 again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, and that we should walk in them. Or we could go to Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Do you know any Christians, any individual, who just plainly has trouble living the Christian life? I wouldn't embarrass you by asking you to raise your hand if you have that problem, but a lot of people do. Do you have trouble living the Christian life? Do you have trouble being a faithful child of God? They're stated in these verses which we read, two reasons why this happens. Number one is we're not fruitful like we ought to be because we do not have the knowledge of God's Word. We've not studied the Bible sufficiently to understand really our responsibilities before God. And it's really very unfortunate that the very people who often admit to insufficient knowledge are also the very people who are not diligent in Bible study. If I took my wife's list of who was present at services and went back and marked who's there at all services versus who shows up on Sunday morning for an hour only, you know, I could take those two lists and I could pretty much divide this into those who are really diligent and those who are not. There are exceptions, of course, individual exceptions, but it's sort of the way it works. The second thing is there are those among us who know intellectually what the Bible says, but still are not spiritually wise and discerning enough to make that personal application of what we know to our lives. They're not walking in that manner worthy of our calling. They're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we've been taught. They're not engaging in every good work as the opportunity is presented to us. The verse says, every good deed, every good work. Can you say you're doing every good work you know to do on a regular basis as a child of God? For many people, Christianity is a recess in the week for an hour or so on Sunday morning, and that's it. Not engaged in every good work in the service of the Lord. And when we honestly confess our shortcomings, when we pray for forgiveness, we ought to be praying for the wisdom to make the applications which we know to do to our lives. And that's important. Because James says in James 4 and 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, back to Paul's prayer. That knowledge combines with spiritual wisdom and insight and leads to fruit bearing and pleasing God. Then Paul prays for the fourth thing in verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I summarize this section because he's talking about being strengthened with all power. I summarize this with the word encouragement. Made stronger. Strong, full of power. That's encouragement. And it begins with increasing in the knowledge of God. I believe in this text that word knowledge of God is not about attaining information. It's not about knowing that God is omnipresent or some of those other facts about the Godhead. It's really about knowing God well. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus said, how can you ask me to show you the Father? You've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You should understand the Father just by observing what I do and how I've been doing it when he was working with his apostles in his personal ministry. There's a considerable difference between knowing about the Bible intellectually, even with some spiritual wisdom and discernment, and knowing the author of the Bible. That's God. There's a story told, probably was fictional, but it was told originally as a true story, of a great orator who one night concluded his speech with the quotation of the 23rd Psalm. Great oral interpretation. When he concluded, it brought great cheers from the audience. The next day, the auditorium janitor was sweeping the stage floor, and he stopped at the front, and with the broken voice of the aged, he quoted the 23rd Psalm. The theater manager had heard the first speech. He also had heard the old janitor from the back. And his remark, with tears in his eyes, said this: "Last night, the speech maker knew the psalm. This old janitor knows the shepherd." We need to know the shepherd. We need to know him who inspired this book. It's one thing to know the book. It's another thing to understand the passages. It's another thing to have some wisdom about what it says, that spiritual rich understanding. But it's something else to have the rich understanding of the holiness and the majesty of the Almighty God from Bible study. So, brothers and sisters, we better pray for that understanding of God, because it is that understanding of him that strengthens us with all power. It's understanding God, his glory and his power and the greatness of the Almighty, and loving God that encourages us to the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Again, I ask you, do we fall short? Do you on occasion, are you not steadfast? Are you not as patient and long-suffering as you ought to be and you want to be? Do you pray to be steadfast and patient and live in the Christian life? That's a good prayer. It's part of Paul's Colossian prayer. But has it occurred to us that the strength of God's might, which encourages us, and that attaining to steadfastness and patience is the direct result of our intimate understanding and knowledge of the very nature of the Almighty? So that God is not just a list of characteristics that we number 1 through 7 in our sermon on the nature of God. If you want those things, get to know God. And I'm not talking about anything miraculous or anything supernatural. I'm talking about study his book. See what he says and then learn who he is by what he said. Finally, Paul concludes his prayer with the ultimate result of that knowledge of God. When you get to know God and you're praying because you know God, what should come from that is thanksgiving. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. So I thank God for who he is and what he's done. Yeah, I thank him for giving the daily bread. I thank him for the rain when he comes. I thank him for healing the sick, which he has done. I am grateful for peace among nations, and I ask for more peace. And hopefully and surely, you are thankful for all the blessings of this life temporally. But most of all, are you thankful for the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? Do you thank God that you and I, by the forgiveness of our sins, have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? That's what the verse says. Have we done it? Are you thankful? Do your prayers thank God who is love? Have you been delivered, as verse 13 says, from the domain of darkness? Have you been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son? In other words, do we as Christians thank God that we are forgiven of our sins? And we're grateful that we are to be and are members of the Lord's body, the church. I don't think we really know how good we have it. I would have hated to have been a Jew under the old law. Once a year, you get to go down the temple and you get to offer some sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And what do you get to do? You get to remember that you're a sinner. You came down there to recall your sins. We talk about rolling them far. You recall them far. They just get piled on every year. More and more. That is quite different from thanking God around the table of the Lord that the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Totally different. Do we tell our Heavenly Father how thankful we are to be forgiven of our sins and how grateful we are to be members of His church? And so when you pray, do you say to God, I'm glad to be one of your children. I'm glad you saved me from my sins. I am happy that I share in the inheritance of the saints in light. These ideas are not a part of your personal prayers as a Christian, and you don't mean it. Let me say, you just need to do some serious work on your prayers. You need to learn to pray like the Apostle Paul did. I have no idea how much time I have left. Somebody want to give me a hint? Oh, I'm not going to use all that. Not even close. Huh? I'm all right. Oh, I'm fine. I've never been fussed at for being short. Long, yes, not short. Let me close. Okay, good. Let me close with a little poem that I wrote some years ago. I wrote it because of a brother who was, at the time, not being faithful. He's out of service. I share it with you in hopes that it'll maybe be good for you to hear. The song, the prayer, the poem is entitled, I Pray For You. It's what we've been talking about, is praying for our brother. Oh, if I knew just what to say from the pages of Holy Writ to convince you to change your way and to Christ your life to commit. But knowing not, for you I pray, you waste your time at the silly play of children grown adult. And while sands of time slip away, your obedience grows more difficult. So for you I weep and pray, since you have wandered far away from your love that should be first, you have brought shame and dismay, and your condition has grown worse. I am ashamed for you, I pray. I hope that some immediate day that your folly becomes wearisome and your heading you'll survey. So to your senses you will come to this end, I hope and pray. No longer the Redeemer betray and on His word do trample. Begin now his love to repay and set the right example that you will not wait, I pray. Now before your house of clay becomes too dim and weak this to do, before your hair turns gray, your life to him renew, which we all for you do pray. Do not wait, no longer delay, for life is a vapor. Tomorrow your body may be in decay, an opportunity lost forevermore. So 'tis now for you I pray. Oh, if I could only convey the love of brethren for your soul, if your heart would only sway back to the Lord's control. So I tell you that I pray. So this poem is written that you may read it and now be moved, and soon the Lord's will obey and by him be approved. To this end I pray for you.